Good morning, church, and thank you so much to Sister Song and the women of Sister Song for sharing their talents with us this morning. It kind of takes the pressure off me and Ben and Jeremy if the rest of the service is a wash. You've still been blessed this morning. We'll start with our call to worship by reading together the gathering on the back of your bulletin. On this day of holy revealing, come and see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Come and see the one whom the Spirit descended. Come and see the one who baptized with the Spirit. Come and see the one who you are seeking. Each Sunday, before we start worship, we light this small lamp and say a prayer for peace in the world. The prayer today I'm going to read is from Sister Joan Chitzler, Benedictine Sister of Erie. I may have read this before. That name sounds familiar, but I really like this prayer. So pray with me. Great God, who has told us, vengeance is mine. Save us from ourselves. Save us from the vengeance in our hearts and the acid in our souls. Save us from the desire to hurt as we have been hurt, to punish as we have been punished, to terrorize as we have been terrorized. Give us the strength it takes to listen rather than to judge, to trust rather than to fear, to try again and again, to make peace even when peace eludes us. We ask, O God, for the grace to be our best selves. We ask for the vision to be builders of the human community rather than its destroyers. We ask for the humility as a people to understand the fears and the hopes of other peoples. We ask for the love it takes to bequeath to the children of the world to come more than the failures of our own making. We ask for the heart it takes to care for all the peoples of Afghanistan and Iraq, of Palestine and Israel, as well as for ourselves. Give us the depth of soul, O God, to constrain our might, to resist the temptations of power, to refuse to attack the attackable, to understand that vengeance begets violence, and to bring peace, not war, wherever we go. For you, O God, have been merciful to us. For you, O God, have been patient with us. For you, O God, have been gracious to us. And so may we be merciful and patient and gracious and trusting with these others whom you also love. This we ask through Jesus, the one without vengeance in his heart. This we ask forever and ever. Amen. We'll continue our worship as Jeremy leads us in some hymns.
Good morning. Please take the blue hymnal and turn to number 16. 16, 1-6. And if you're able and willing, let's be standing for these first two songs this morning.
God is here among us. Thank you.
116.
Jeremy. We're always pleased to have visitors with us. If you're here for the first time or back after an extended absence and you feel brave enough, we invite you to stand up and give us your name and where you're from. There are ushers in the side aisles with microphones. Are there any visitors on this side?
I'm happy to introduce Brett Myers. He is a UCC pastor in Columbia, Missouri. This is the first time we've met him, but I know his wife well. She's a rural sociologist and also a Mennonite.
Welcome. Are there any visitors on this side? Well, we welcome you this morning to be with us. Fran Oseo, sorry, will now lead the children in children's time. So children, come up front.
everybody. Good morning. How are you all? How are you all? How are you all? Hello, children? You're good. Good. Hi. Last week we talked about a lot about John the Baptist. Remember, John was a really wise man, and he was out in a river called Jordan, and he was washing people because people were coming to him because they wanted their hearts washed. They wanted to be better and turn away from doing bad things. And they want to be clean on the inside. So do you remember the bar of soap Mrs. Kopp gave you guys? Some of you were here. Who remembers it? Remember it? Did any of you wash with it this week? Good. Good. Okay. Well, we're going to keep on with that story. Mostly I'm going to talk about a couple of words, because I like words a lot. Words are really important. I mean, it would be hard to know what we wanted or what we would tell other people we're feeling if we didn't have words, right? Yeah. You could use pictures. Yeah, you could use pictures, and you could use sounds, too, to make, but like a baby often, you don't know why they're crying. I mean, they might be wet, they might be hungry, they might be tired, but words are important because that's how we get in touch. So the first word I want to talk about is the word recognize. Who knows what the word recognize means? Does anybody know what recognize means? Something what? Yes, that's right. Yeah, you know something. It means like to know. Yes, exactly. That's recognized. Like if you were at an Easter egg hunt, you know Easter eggs? You were looking for an Easter egg. How would you recognize an Easter egg? Yeah, something, a color maybe. Maybe it's not where it's supposed to be. It's like in the grass. Okay. Or suppose you were at a birthday party for somebody. How could you recognize a birthday cake? How could you recognize a birthday cake? Candles? It might have candles on it. It might say happy birthday. Yeah, so that's to recognize. And recognize it is important. So I have a few pictures. I want to see what you could recognize from these pictures that could maybe tell you something about them. Here's the first one. It's a woman. Can you all see it? I heard somebody say what... Okay, how do you recognize that she might be a doctor? Stethoscope around her neck?
Yeah.
And a white coat on? Yeah. Okay. So we recognize things. We get cues like that. Okay. What do you recognize about this one? Can you see all the way up back there? Do you recognize who this might be? A police officer. Probably so. And how can you... The badge... This uniform. Okay, that's good. Just a couple more. Okay. What can you recognize about this person?
Teacher.
Yeah, teacher. What gives you a clue?
She has
her name on the board. Yeah, she has her name on the board. What does she have in her hands? Chalk and eraser. Yeah, so she's probably a teacher. You can recognize things again. Here's the last one. This one's really easy. You'll all know what this is. Yeah, not only does he have the hose, he has the hat and the uniform. Yeah, okay. So, right, we recognize people, and you all know now. I believe that you all know what recognize means. Okay. In the story that we're reading today, and also that we read last week, about John, remember that there was this man named John, and he was in the water, and people were coming to him. And Jesus came to him, and he didn't want to wash Jesus. He said, no, look, you should be doing it to me. And Jesus said, no, we do everything the right way, and this is the right way. So he did, and when Jesus came up out of the water, what happened? Do you all remember what happened when Jesus came out of the water? What did John see? Can you see a
dove?
Yeah. Can you see the dove up here?
I can see it.
You're right there. You see that dove? Well, John recognized.
I can see it too.
recognize that that...
I can see it too.
Good for you. I'm glad everybody can see it. Can you see it? Okay. Well, what happened was when John saw that, he recognized, aha, this is what I've been waiting for all my life. This is the person that I knew was going to come and is going to be really, really important. And I think we have doves all over today. Thank you. Thank you. Let's leave it here. Can you guys hear me okay? Well, so the dove came down, and the dove was a symbol, and he knew that Jesus was going to be a really important person from everybody. So that leads me to the second word I want to tell you. Recognize was the first word. Another word is a fancier word like recognize, and it's called epiphany. Who can say it? Can you all say epiphany?
Epiphany.
Epiphany means aha. It's when you reveal something is...
Epiphany.
Exactly. Epiphany. And in the church calendar, we call this, I think it's the second Sunday, an epiphany, if I'm right. Because epiphany means something was revealed to you, something was shown to you, something you recognized. And you remember, we remember Christmas as Jesus' birthday, right? Do you remember the wise men, the wise people who came to him when he was little, a baby, and what did they do? What did the wise men do? They did what? You guys don't remember what the wise men did? Did they bring something to Jesus?
A present.
That's right. There was a big star in the sky. Remember the star? We had the star right up here all the time. That was the epiphany. Was when the wise men saw that star and they went to the house where Jesus was, they said, aha, this is an important person. This baby is going to be a king. And they gave him presents and stuff. They had an epiphany. And that's what we're celebrating this time of the Christian calendar, is the epiphany. Aha. Okay? So, then I just want to tell you the rest of the story real quickly. When John realized who Jesus was, he told the people who were around him, aha, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is really important, okay? And so the next day when Jesus was walking by and John saw him, he pointed him out to some of his people who were with him, and they said, we want to be with that guy. So they went over and they started to go with Jesus. One of them was named Andrew. And Andrew had a brother named Simon. Actually, his brother's name was Simon Peter. And he told his brother about him, and they all started to follow Jesus because they wanted him to be their teacher. They wanted to learn how to live and how to be the kind of people God wanted. And people are still doing that. You know, in St. College here, people are following Jesus all over the world. They are. And they want to know how to be close to God and how to follow God. Okay? And that's the message this morning. So let's pray. Can we pray? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you want us to learn about you and to live lives of love. Help us, even if we don't see a dove descending, to recognize when you and your spirit are with us, and help us to listen to your voice that we can follow you too. Amen.
We'll now take the offering, and Lily and Annika will help us. Thank you. Let's pray. Almighty God, giver of every good and perfect gift, teach us to render to you all that we have and all that we are, that we may praise you not with our lips only, but with our whole lives, turning the duties, the sorrows, and the joys of all our days into a living sacrifice to you. Through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The scripture that Ben asked to be read today is from John 1, 29 to 42, and that can be found on page 862 of your Pew Bible. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they remained with him that day, and it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter.
Our next song will be the blue hymnal number 303. So the bulletin is a little wrong on that one. There's a typo. So not 301, 303.
Come, gracious Spirit.
Good morning, church family. It is really a joy to be back here after being gone for a week in North Carolina and missing the service last Sunday. I hope I can build on what Marv brought the message last week, but back-to-back sermons on the same character have a possibility for being some overlap. Hopefully that isn't the case for us here today, but that we can deepen what we know about John the Baptist a little bit. This week, in preparation for the sermon, I spent a moment reflecting on the strange nature of our church's liturgical calendar, not just our church, but the larger Christian church, the shared common lectionary that we use with many other denominations. And it was appropriate, I think, that Fran touched on the season of Epiphany in this morning's children time. We are blazing through the most important part of our tradition, the story of Jesus Christ. We spent a month intentionally and patiently waiting for the birth of Jesus during the season of Advent. We moved quite quickly through Christmas, the birth, into Christ's baptism and affirmation in the season that we are finding ourselves right now, in the Epiphany season. Before you know it, we'll start Lent, which leads into Easter, and in a few short months, Easter is a little late this year, but sometimes we're done in just 3 or 4 months of the entire story of Jesus, leaving us 8 months with not much else to talk about, right? We've covered all the important details. Seems like it'd make more sense for us to spread it all out, to spend 12 months really digging into the story of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection, to linger as we go. As we move through these seasons, we understand that the experience is supposed to provide us with an intentional movement through the life of Jesus. Yet, at least to me, it can feel like it's over in the blink of an eye. Those of us who've grown up in the Christian world have this additional reality in that we know what's coming next. We anticipate the seasons. We already understand how the stories unfold, and so our anticipation and our ability to linger, I think, is hampered by our knowledge of what comes next. We're hurrying the story along as we go. Take Advent, for instance. During Advent, we prepare for the birth of Jesus, the mysterious dwelling of God among us. We call it the birth of our Savior, the arrival of God's peace, or maybe light into the darkness. It's beautiful and it's sacred, but it's over just so fast. And if you miss a Sunday or two during that Advent season, it goes all that much quicker. This year in particular, I was struck that as we move through Advent, we have the potential to miss some aspects of the story. Now, we might miss the beauty and the power, the things that we really focus on, but the thing that I was missing out on this year is its subtle brokenness. This year, more than ever, I'm grateful that our Christmas narrative, really the entire Jesus story and all of the seasons that go with it, is a bit messy. It is perfect because it's sacred, but it is also broken. And I think we're doing ourselves a disservice if we don't point that out. When we slow down and really take a look at what's going on in the Jesus story, we find some really challenging things. Let's start at Christmas. We find a young girl in Mary who's discovered that she's pregnant before getting married. We read about a man named Joseph who's contemplating divorce or at least breaking off the marriage before it even begins. We read about strange visions and dreams involving supernatural beings, things that in our world today, if we had those occur, we would question the mental health aspects of these people who are having them happen. In Luke's gospel specifically, we read about the demands of government-ordered travel for this young family. We learn that Mary has to undertake the journey while she's pregnant. We understand that there's a lack of suitable accommodations when they get to their destination. The post-birth narrative is just as messy. We read about a plot from King Herod which turns the family into political refugees, again with strange dreams and visions dictating the course of their lives. None of this sounds very easy, if you ask me. It doesn't really sound sacred. It sounds uncomfortable and it sounds challenging. Raise your hand if you were a mother who was visited by shepherds who were sent by angels after you gave birth. Anyone? No? We also have the unexpected twists and turns that we've become very familiar with, but just don't make that much sense. Underneath all the pageantry of the Christmas season are some really honest life challenges. And we don't often let Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus be uncomfortably human in our story. We don't think about the fear in their lives or the worry or the circumstances that they're facing. We don't spend much of our Sunday morning energy wondering how they navigated the cultural stigma of unwed pregnancy or being parents to a child that a king wants to kill. We get to turn the page, and a few chapters later, Jesus is a grown man. We don't pause much to consider that his disciples are the frustrated blue-collar laborers of the day, with the most noble among them being a questionable tax collector. We do the same thing with the John the Baptist story as well. We don't spend much time with the uncomfortable realization that John the Baptist would be a fringe lunatic by our standards today. Forget about the ruling Roman Empire for a minute, who we can almost assuredly say didn't like John. They are responsible for taking his life in the end and ruining his ministry. But the Jewish leaders as well. They also found him to be of questionable repute. He got into spats with them because they felt he was a heretic, stirring up a movement that had no respect. So when we read passages like the one read this morning, and we hear John's quote, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and they sound perfectly normal to our Christian ears, we think, oh, that's of course what he's supposed to say. It's a prophetic preacher affirming the divinity of Jesus Christ, something we already know and understand. But does it really make sense to us? Why would early Christ followers, and then the authors of the Gospels, want to document that a crazy guy on the edge of society believes he knows who the Messiah really is? What if we pause and consider that John doesn't have very much social credibility? He doesn't have any military power that we know of. He doesn't have any financial might that we know of. He was a fringe member of the underdog community, calling for inclusion of other marginalized peoples in a very rigid religious traditional sense. He may have had his own large group of followers, but his ministry was certainly countercultural. It was a radical movement. Things like his baptism effort, just consider that for a moment in a Jewish context that values purity so much. Going out into the wilderness, putting people into a river to clean them, pushing up against preconceived notions of who is in and who is out and what it means to be clean and holy. I imagine his voice was not that different than fringe countercultural groups in our world today. And it probably makes us a little uncomfortable to think about how much stock we would put in John if he were here today. How much stock do we put in the people shouting in our wilderness? Do we put any stock in groups like Westboro Baptists or the KKK or radical communist ideologists, the people shouting on the fringes? If they don't fit our worldview, generally speaking, we roll our eyes and dismiss them quite quickly. I wonder what we're overlooking if we forget just how bizarre and perplexing John the Baptist as a character is. And, dare I say it, how miraculous it is that this is the Christ story that we have. Now, I think John was bringing a message that's different than the groups that I mentioned. And I think it resonates with what we see as our worldview. But in that context, I don't think it did. The odds are stacked against this Jesus movement for a whole host of reasons. We've already mentioned his birth, much of his life, and then his death as well. How often do we consider that as we set up our manger scene at Christmas time? I'm grateful for this broken story, because I think we have a tendency to gloss over things and to hide brokenness in our own lives. Some of us might say it's natural to do this. It helps us focus on the bright side of life or see the silver lining. But I think when we overlook the brokenness in our Jesus story, I think we miss an opportunity to connect deeply with Jesus Christ and to the gospel message. We miss a chance to breathe deeply, to ground ourselves in our faith tradition. We miss a chance to have a good cry, to mourn or to lament or to just be present with the crap that we're dealing with. We live in danger of too quickly saying, hey, this is all just part of God's plan. And just as we do in the scripture passages, we quickly turn the page to the next chapter in our story or in the Jesus story and the stories unfolding in our own lives. Maybe it's part of our desire to fix what's wrong or to solve the problem. We forget to pause and be present in the moment. We want to present the best picture of ourselves, certainly. And in turn, I think, the best picture of our religious tradition, of the biblical story. We want to highlight the things that we like, avoid talking about the messy parts. I wonder why we feel so much shame in that vulnerability and transparency of lifting up what is broken in the story. What or who are we trying to protect? We want to shift the focus to what comes next rather than sitting with what really is. It's hard for us to do that in our own lives, and it's hard for us to do that in the biblical story as well. It's hard for us to do that with those we come into contact with. It takes patience and it takes a commitment to offer someone your presence to just be, rather than offering them a solution or a way to move on. And I'm guilty of this as well. In my own pastoral work, I want to offer someone a quick fix. I want to offer a solution to a pain or a trial that they're going through. And I have to remind myself constantly to slow down and to just let the person be. We forget that God is present in those moments of vulnerability. The Bible I read seems to indicate that God is present in lives, not despite brokenness, but because of brokenness. The Bible I read speaks of a king born amidst the humblest of humble beginnings, a king who arrives in the world from an unplanned pregnancy to a family who will quickly become migrant refugees. The story I read includes religious and political scrutiny. In the end, a violent death that is only overcome through the miraculous power and the sacrificial love of God. The Bible I read is filled with brokenness that comes with the promise that God is always with us in our brokenness. It's broken and it's perfect. A friend of mine recently pointed me towards MLK's incredible Christmas Day sermon on peace from 1967. This year, believe it or not, a message that's now 50 years old. In that, Martin Luther King wrestles with the context of his day. Given that tomorrow is MLK Day, I thought it would be appropriate to share just a blurb from that wonderful sermon. Listening to the sermon, though, made me want to dwell with the real and raw brokenness of his message from so many years ago. When we hear King, regardless of where we fall on the political spectrum, I think we try and make him our own, make him into our token voice. If we're more conservative leaning, perhaps we point to his call for humanity to turn to faith in Christ. He was unabashedly passionate about that in his message. If we're more progressive leaning, perhaps we point to his message of economic equality. He was also very passionate about that. By glossing over King's entirety, by glossing over his humanity and his brokenness, we gloss over the bits that we struggle with. We focus only on what we want to emphasize. We make him our own. And I think something gets lost when we do that. In this season that we're in, just as the Christmas season has passed us through, MLK wrote about the era he was living and preaching in, what amounts to our connectivity as a human race, regardless of our ideology. Now, I also admit that using an MLK quote also is part of my own agenda here in my sermon this morning, but I think this one does help with a broader scheme of holding on to our brokenness because we are all connected. So hear these words from almost 50 years ago. He writes, "It really boils down to this, that all life is interrelated. We're all caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied into a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. We are made to live together because of the interrelated structure of reality. Did you ever stop to think that you can't leave for your job in the morning without being dependent on most of the world? You get up in the morning and go to the bathroom and reach over for a sponge, and that's handed to you by a Pacific Islander. You reach for a bar of soap, and that's given to you at the hands of a Frenchman. And then you go into the kitchen to drink your coffee for the morning, and that's poured into your cup by a South American. And maybe you want tea, that's poured into your cup by a Chinese. Or maybe you're desiring having cocoa for breakfast, and that's poured into your cup by a West African. And then you reach for your toast, and that's given to you by the hands of an English-speaking farmer, not to mention the baker. And before you finish eating breakfast in the morning, you've depended on more than half the world. This is the way our universe has struggled. This is its interrelated quality. We aren't going to have peace on earth until we recognize this basic fact of the interrelated structure of all reality. Perhaps as a congregation, I'm speaking now of University Mennonite Church, our witness to the world is to try and make sense of what it means to live our lives in this connected world, in this interrelated, broken, and beautiful context. Our weekly sharing time underscores that we as a community understand the value of being open and honest with each other. We understand the value of being present with each other, whatever our circumstance. It's crucial to being in authentic community. But we also carry here in our church tradition the baggage of our church history, which has demanded participants often fit a standardized set of behaviors to hide away their brokenness. We've often required a certain kind of culture and tradition for people to belong. I think we're in the midst of another shift happening in church history right now, a shift that is making room for people who have historically been marginalized, not in spite of their brokenness, but because all of us, whether we are gay or straight, wealthy or poor, Republican, Democrat, independent, socialist, black, white, brown, or any other shade under the rainbow, we are all made in the image of God. We must be welcomed in our own broken yet perfect reality. God walks with us, whether we feel like we have it all put together or if we struggle to get out of bed in the morning. We live out that duality that we are all broken, and yet we are all also perfectly and wonderfully made. We build spaces like these out of a need to be open and honest with each other. Yet it's been so hard to do that well throughout church history. Perhaps this is the true calling of a church like ours, to University Mennonite Church, to offer the world a message of welcome that is simultaneously messy and beautiful, perfect and broken. This is a message that doesn't always make sense of the world or to the world, or even the tradition that we belong to. Part of the mystery and of the difficult and broken Jesus story that so many of us know so well is that it sets the table for strange and miraculous things that are about to take place. It doesn't always make sense. The broken and perfect Christmas narrative provides the spark for the rest of Jesus' life, which in turn makes his death and resurrection so powerfully dynamic. It's a new light to shine forth in the darkness. It's where God is moving, using people like John, fringe characters, right in the middle of all of that messiness. These are the places, messy and beautiful, where God continues to work in the world and calls us to join. My prayer this morning is that we can celebrate God's presence in the brokenness, holding the memory of Christmas and the Jesus story that isn't sweet and innocent, but instead includes the vulnerable baby Jesus, with parents in the midst of their own brokenness, with the Messiah crowned by brokenness, holding up and affirming Jesus as the Messiah, affirmed by the words of a fringe preacher, so very important and valuable in a world with broken and beautiful people in it. Our passage from this morning seems to indicate that you don't discover Christ's presence because it makes perfect sense, that it's unfolding exactly as planned. You discover it, you come into contact with it when the Spirit moves and draws you into its strange and wonderful movement. If we dress it up, if we gloss over the cracks in this story, if we make everything neat and tidy and we forget to slow down and to savor it, we make the story lose its humanity. We make the story lose its ability to connect with each of us who has ever struggled in our lives with anything. If we're convinced that God has sent his one and only Son to this earth in human form, we must recognize the world in which he lived and died and rose again. It's all part of this story. May it be so that we pause, just as John did, and be able to proclaim, "Look, here amidst us is the Lamb of God. Come, Lord Jesus."
Take the green Sing the Journey book and turn to number 46. 46.
Oh, breathe on me.
Friends, may we go from this place convinced that God sent his one and only Son, perfect, broken, and our Savior. May we look as John did and proclaim, "Here is the Lamb of God. Go in peace."
The blue hymnal, number 418, 418.
Moving on. Thou Spirit of God, go with.